Here we go. Oh, man. Help. Help.
Yes, Matt?
Who said that?
Why, it is I, Matt.
Who's I? Where's I?
Why, I am all around you, Matt.
All around? Are you who you think I am? Think you are?
That's right, Matt.
Oh, man, am I glad you're here. I was just climbing this stupid mountain.
I made that mountain, Matt.
Right. I love mountains. Love me some mountains. Especially this one.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Don't push it, bucko.
Sorry, Lord. Anyway, I was just climbing this lovely mountain here when I slipped, and thankfully I grabbed this rope. Anyway, if anybody can get me out of this, it's you, Lord, right?
That's right, Matt.
So get me out of it.
All right, Matt. Do you trust me?
Oh, I trust you, Lord, with all my heart.
But do you trust me with your life?
I really don't have a choice right now. Yeah, I do. I trust you.
Do you have faith in me, Matt?
Do I have faith in you? Man, this is a bad time for a quiz. Yeah, Lord, I have faith in you. You get me out of this, I'll do anything. I'll become a missionary. I'll go to Africa, the Bahamas. I'll even tithe 10%. I'll tithe 10%.
Okay, Matt, are you ready?
Yeah.
Here's what I want you to do then.
Okay.
Let go of that rope.
Let go of the rope. Everybody said you didn't have a sense of humor, Lord. I always knew you did. Let go of the rope. That's a funny one. No.
But you said you trusted me.
Well, I do, Lord, but I'm not stupid.
But you said you had faith in me.
I do, but I only go so far.
Oh, Matt.
Hey, Lord.
Yes, Matt.
Is there anybody else up there I can talk to me? Thank you, Doug. It's fun to start off with a little bit of fun. Doug and I used to do that skit over 30 years ago at camp, and I was only 6. I was young. So I'm really happy to see everybody. I'm super happy to be here. I'm supposed to tell you my story and my testimony, and I apologize to those of you from OA or if you've heard this version or a version of this before, but I am very humbled and honored to be asked to share it with you. I don't feel that it's that unique of a story, but hey, you know, it's my story, and who doesn't like to talk about themselves, so, right? So for the next 45 minutes, what? All right, I'll try to trim it down a little bit. So it really isn't my story, it's Jesus' story. And I'm just a tiny, tiny chapter in the most amazing story that's ever been told. Like many of you here, I was born into and grew up in a very conservative Protestant religion that was very sure it had all the answers and the truth. Now I can see some of you starting to squirm a little bit. It's like, where's he going? Now, I'm not here to blame anything or anybody about what happened to me. I grew up the way I did, like many, many other people in many, many other religions that had the same result. Somewhere along the way, we discovered that the God we were told about as children wasn't really real, that the theology we based our beliefs on and our faith in wasn't what we thought it was, and that the people we may have looked up to for answers were just as confused as we were, that our own faith that we thought was strong and based on sound beliefs had wavered. And then one day we looked around and it dawned on us, on me, and on maybe some of you, that it all might not be true, that God might not be real, that this is all just some fancy tale. And, you know, for me, to be honest, when I came to that realization, it was sort of a relief. It's kind of a little bit of a feeling of superiority that comes over you when you realize that you might have something over everybody that you grew up with, some kind of a special knowledge. But anyway, I want to clarify something before we continue. I never really looked around and thought that there is no God. I looked around and said that there might not be a God. And I believe it's a significant difference because one actually takes a tremendous amount of faith, not believing in God. In fact, it's a very large reason why I came back to Christ, because of this book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and I'll come back on that later. I'm a very logical and analytical person through the years. Through the years, I had logicized and analyzed my way into agnosticism. Pretty sure that's a word. Okay, logicized. You can look it up. But I could never take the next step and become a full-blown atheist because most atheists I had met were very, very angry. You know, they'd say things like, there is no God, and I hate him. You know, let that sink in for a second. It's like saying you hate Santa Claus, right? There is no Santa Claus, kid, and we hate him. Okay, can we open our presents now? Whatever. So for me, growing up inside of the bubble, as I call it, was quite a bit of fun during my childhood and through high school. We moved around quite a bit, so I got to see a lot of the country. But everywhere we moved, we stayed inside the bubble, so I never really had to explain my beliefs. I never had to tell many, if any, other people why we ate the way we did, why we worshiped when we did, and you know, it was comfortable. I do remember, though, during the latter part of grade school that some fear had really crept into it. I recall several nights where I literally cried myself to sleep because I was so terrified that I wasn't really saved and that my family wasn't really ready, and that definitely had a factor later on. And I was always pushing the boundaries. Why can't we do this? Because we're not supposed to, which meant I usually did it. Why don't we eat this? Because we're not supposed to, so I usually ate it. I remember the first time I really started to question whether it was all real was my senior year in college. I was going to Union, and I was taking some classes at the University of Nebraska, and one of them was a philosophy class, and I just remember getting into some very intense discussions on religion with some of the other students there, and lo and behold, they thought their religion was the truth too, and that they thought they had all the right answers. And they could prove it too. They backed it up with Bible. And it just got me thinking, what if? You know, every belief can't be true, right? I remember having discussions about science-y stuff. I'm pretty sure science-y is a word too. You recall I said I'm very logical and analytical. I'm a huge Star Trek fan, and I always fancy myself as a nice combination of Spock's logic and Kirk's passion. But facts matter to me. And if I had a particular problem with what the Bible said or someone's interpretation of it and its apparent conflict with science and I couldn't get a satisfactory explanation, it really bothered me. And it started sowing seeds of wondering, you know, wondering if it's possible the Bible was wrong. And if the Bible was wrong, maybe it could all be wrong. And so my wondering slowly progressed into wandering. I think it's important to touch on growing up inside the bubble again, because ultimately it's because I grew up in that bubble, and more importantly, the relationships that I made because of that bubble, that I eventually found my way back to Christ again for the very first time. I made friends over 30 years ago that were instrumental in that happening, my wife being one of them. When Angela and I got back together a little over 10 years ago, I remember her asking me how I was spiritually. And I just remember pausing because I hadn't really thought too much about it. My father had died shortly before that, and I just recall conversations I had had with people during his illness, and they would say, you know, well, we were praying for him, and I would say, good for you, I'm not. If there's a God, he knows what's going on, and if he wants me to pray for my dad's life, then I don't want a part of him, save him or don't. So after my dad died, I think it was more comforting to start doubting God was real than to be angry at him. So I felt at peace with my spirituality, that I basically was a good person and that I was a positive source of energy in the world. And so I told Angel that I actually felt more spiritual than I ever had. And she agreed to marry me anyway. We didn't talk about God very much through our marriage because having grown up like I did, I knew it was bothering her more than it was me. So I told her before we got married that the only way it was going to work is if we didn't try to convince each other. I really didn't have an agenda to draw people to my side of it, but I knew she definitely wanted me to be on her side. My other two friends over the years, I had more than two friends, I just want to clarify that the two I'm talking about. My other two friends over the years had gone through their own spiritual journeys of discovering Jesus rather than religion, and I had watched it happening, and every once in a while we would have rather lively discussions, and I would give them a little grief saying, hey, you guys are only one step from being agnostic like me, and they would say, no, you're only one step from believing in God like us. And I'm very glad to admit that I was wrong and they were right. So throughout the years of our marriage, Angel would go to church and I was usually working for the first several years. And after I wasn't working on the weekends anymore, she would ask me to come with her once in a while because she didn't like being a single mom at church with two kids. And she started attending a church in Parker where we were living called New Day and convinced me to come with her that I would like it and that the pastor wasn't preachy and it wasn't like the churches that I had attended while I was growing up. So I'd come once in a while and actually developed a friendship with the pastor and the associate pastor and several other families that we would spend time with. I want to add something in here, too, that I found even then was a little disconcerting to me. I grew up very involved in music in church and school, grade school all the way through college. I was always singing in choir, and small choir. But I realized very quickly when I started going to church that I hated the music. I literally hated it. It made my skin crawl. And even back then, I was kind of like, why? That's kind of weird. I don't understand that. So I would actually sit out in the car, and Angel would text me when the music was over, so I would come back in and hear the sermon. The pastor and an assistant pastor convinced me to come to a small group once that was supposed to be for people who lost their faith and belief, but I quit because I was the only actual card-carrying agnostic and didn't want to distract them with their questions. But a year later, the pastor emailed me and he asked me to, with help critiquing his upcoming sermon on or series on a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. He was wondering if he should change the title, and I told him no, keep the title, because I had actually said that phrase to myself through the years. He said he would email me the sermons ahead of time and let me critique them and just let me know if they were too preachy or sounded too condescending. And I agreed. I was partly thinking that I would be able to get some zingers in on his belief, but also, you know, a small part of me was curious where he was going to go with it. He didn't make me promise that I had to come to the whole series, and I argued, well, I've already read them beforehand. I don't really need to show up, right? But he didn't buy that, so I had to come. Now, Angel wasn't aware that I was doing this for him, and throughout the weeks, I would write questions down that I had about the sermon, and he would put them up on the screen and say, someone asked this, or when someone argued this question, or whatever. And about the third or fourth week, I leaned over and told Angel, I was like, these are all my questions. I've been critiquing the sermons. And she kind of gave me this look. And looking back, I can tell she was in her mind going, please God, please God, please God, please God. I'd always said over the years of my agnosticism that if God was real, then science would prove it. Because after all, if God was real, then he invented science, right? So this book was exactly what I needed to hear. Now, I'm not going to go into details and all the sciencey stuff because half of you would zone out, but literally what it did is just step by step stripped away all my doubt and that I had for the way I was believing. You know, with scientific evidence and logic that life had to have been created, that the universe had to have a designer. So, you know, by the fourth or fifth week, there was a feeling starting to grow in me that was at the same time terrifying and a little exhilarating. And obviously now I know that was the Holy Spirit starting to smack me around a little bit. The last several weeks were on the veracity of the New Testament and how it's one of the most provable historical documents ever assembled, and used the argument of its truth, or one of the arguments, that the writers were brutally honest about their own unbelief at times and their flat-out cowardice at others, and how they completely turned their backs on the laws and beliefs and how they ultimately gave their lives to this teacher who claimed such amazing things, who caused such a massive uproar and controversy, and who literally changed the world. So you remember me saying that I had logic my way out of belief, and now I was faced with the facts, beyond a reasonable doubt, that logic and science were bringing me back. I remember reading the last sermon on a Friday night, and at the end of it, the pastor essentially asked, so you've seen and you've heard evidence beyond a reasonable doubt that it's all true. What are you going to do about it? So that phrase, beyond a reasonable doubt, is important because throughout the book, the authors write that evidence beyond a reasonable doubt in a court of law will convict or set somebody free. And the other side of the God argument has to also present evidence beyond a reasonable doubt, and that's what the authors say can't be done. Therefore, they don't have enough faith to be atheists. So sitting there that Friday night, having read what the pastor wrote, my stomach started churning, my hands started sweating, and I just knew what I had to do. I knew that if the universe was designed by God, I knew if the universe was designed, then God was real. That if the New Testament stories were historically provable, then Jesus was who he said he was. And if he was who he said he was, then I was faced with two choices. Either very willfully ignore the evidence and reject him forever, or accept it and surrender my life to Christ. So, sitting there by myself at our kitchen table, I prayed for the first time in a long time. Jesus, I believe. I believe God created the universe. I believe you are who you said you are. I believe you died for me, for my sins. Please come into my life for the very first time again. So, practice this 100 times and I never did that once. So back up to the music bit. I was actually a couple days, I was really scared to listen to the music again. And because I just thought, what if I still didn't like it? So it wasn't until several days later that I was in the car and I said, all right. So I turned on a Christian station and I just started grinning like a saved idiot. Just started smiling, started tears coming down my face because it was awesome. So it was really cool. I had a lot of music to catch up on, which is kind of cool. So back to that night, I had felt such a joy and peace come over me that now I just finally got it. And that's why you've heard me repeat that phrase again for the very first time throughout this, is I finally understood that it's all about Jesus, that Jesus is the only way to God, that his grace was not anything I could obey and receive or earn by obedience, that all along, through all the years of fear, of questioning, of disbelief, of anger, of letting my own flawed logic get in the way, he was right there beside me. Through my relationships with my wife and my children and my friends who never gave up on me, who prayed for years and years, I finally got it that Jesus, not religion, not rules, was the answer. That all this was started 2,000 years ago, not because people had faith that Jesus was the Son of God, but because people saw him die and then saw him alive. That's when it finally made sense to them too. Then they finally understood what he'd been saying to them all for the last 3 years, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. And Jesus is enough.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross, and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man, he's a thug, and he's a crook. He deserves the chains, and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah, give us Barabbas. They give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles, and he walks down the platform welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, "It's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas." For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of a heavenly Father. When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, "I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out." What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? Do you feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? "I'm going to shake myself free." Stop it! No, you won't. You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one. And he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, "Yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me." How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, "No, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it." Jesus seems to look at me and say, "No, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all." No! "God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame." "But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here." "Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son." This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed. Or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? "Let me have your sin, son." Okay. And I give him my sin. And I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If His blood is sufficient for your salvation, His blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
Pray with me. Father God, it's such a joy and a privilege to gather together and just turn this place into a place of worship. And Father, I just pray that there is someone here that may be wavering, maybe questioning, and this was able to help them make a choice. And it may be years down the road, Lord, where this will click in. And we love you for your patience and you never, ever, ever giving up on us. And just your grace, Lord, is so hard to even comprehend that we can do nothing to earn it, and we have done nothing, but you give it to us anyway. Please, Lord, just be with us throughout the rest of this day, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.